Good singing. Well, we're back in 1 Corinthians today and decided not to pick out just a special Mother's Day message because I thought this fit perfect. Didn't plan it that way, but I think it fits perfect. So there should be music playing with this. If not, that's okay. We're going to read the first seven verses in 1 Corinthians 7, and if you don't have a copy of Scriptures, it'll be up on the screen. So hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Usually when I go through something like this, even within marriage counseling, people say, "You mean that kind of stuff's in the Bible?" Yes, it is. So I want to give you permission today to take a big breath and relax. And if I say something humorous, you have my permission to laugh. I taught a seminar once for 4 hours on this, and when I started, people were just like, just straight-faced, and I said, hold it. Take a breath and relax. If I say something humorous, you can laugh, and then from then on, it was awesome. And so it's God's word. It's holy, it's pure, and it's so important, so we're going to preach it today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your scriptures and that everything in them are true and holy, and you left nothing out that we needed to know. So open our hearts today and help us to believe what you say and to obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as followers of Christ, and Paul emphasizes this in this 1 Corinthians, as indwelt people by the Holy Spirit of God, we must always remember that Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan will always give an opposite of what God has said. Satan will always take what God has said and just tweak it just enough to where it turns out to A, look spiritual, but B, not be what God said at all. But it sure looks good. But in order for Satan to do that, he has to find influential people to peddle his lies. And unfortunately, many times, it's the church. It is leaders in the church. I shared with you, I think, a few weeks ago, where a man was telling me that when he got married years ago, in relationship to the marriage bed, the preacher was telling him, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And as he told me that, I said, you've got to be kidding me. Those laws were his laws, not God's laws. So Satan has to find people to push his message. We've seen in our society God's design for marriage has been altered, is being altered, and it breaks down the foundation of a society. In fact, it's amazing the push in our society today to get rid of genders. You know, you're not necessarily a man or a woman, or you can decide what you want. Has great implication, because if you're not a man or a woman and you can decide, that means it opens up all kinds of things for marriage. And it just keeps altering God's design. And never be fooled that these little rules that are being pushed on us by our society have much deeper meaning than just the basic rule. They're trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper. No doubt satanic influence is involved. Well, in Corinth, there were apparently these super spiritual people who had this newfound wisdom, which Paul has been talking about, which saw the gospel as foolish, which saw Paul as backward and foolish. They were altering the design for marriage and the marriage bed. Remember, many of them thought they were so spiritual that they had already arrived. And nothing here on earth had anything really to do with what God wanted them to have in their life right now. And it was something like this. Since we're above the merely earthly existence of others, marriage belongs to this age, and that's passing away. So there was a belief also that the normal pleasures of life were to be denied. You were to practice extreme self-mortification, because that puts you on the higher spiritual lane than in reality you really were. And of course, those were beyond biblical guidelines. And in marriage, they were teaching that couples should abstain from sexual relations that were required. And they even were saying that you should divorce, because you're on a higher spiritual lane, and this just doesn't involve where we are today. We're so high and up with God that none of this stuff on earth really matters. And it's interesting, in this whole chapter, three times Paul specifically says, stay in the condition you were in when God saved you. If you were married when God called you and saved you, stay married. And we'll get to that in the next verses. I can't spend time on that today. But today, being Mother's Day, I heard someone say years ago that one of the greatest things that can be done in a family is for the wife to love her husband and the husband to love her wife, and for your kids to see that. I never, ever remember a time ever worrying about my mom and dad. The only time I worried was when meatloaf was put in front of me, or carrots. That caused me great worry, but when I had the dog nearby, you just scooted across the plate, and that dog loved it. I never, ever had to worry. I never remember worrying about mom and dad. Did they love each other? Were they going to stay together? Now, that may not be your testimony, but God's grace is big, isn't it? If that's not your testimony, God's grace is very big. But now that we are here, and maybe you failed in this area, or maybe you're an innocent victim, whatever it is, God's grace is big. But one of the greatest things that your kids need to see is that my dad loves my mom, and my mom loves my dad. They're not perfect, but they do love each other. Two sinners loving one another, showing grace, practicing the gospel together. And remember, that practice of the gospel includes a lot of mercy and a lot of forgiveness. My wife never has to forgive me, but you know, she's just blessed. So this is a very specific chapter on specific subjects, and I will present it hopefully in good taste. So first point this morning, God's view on sex within the marriage, verses 1 to 7. First of all, the misunderstanding of God's plan in verse number 1. The misunderstanding of God's plan. Look at verse 1 again. Concerning the matters about which you wrote. Remember, some of the things he included in this letter, they had written to him questions as a chapter. Remember, what chapters we have, they didn't have chapters back then and verses. That's so we can find things. So now in his letter, he says, I'm going to now start answering these things that you sent me in your letter that was delivered to me. Now, I remember growing up hearing youth pastors and stuff use this verse. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Because I think the King James says, touch a woman, and you should never hold hands, and you should... That is not what this verse is saying at all. This was another slogan that the Corinthian people had come up with, just like last week's slogan, that were wrong. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what that word touch meant, as was translated in some other versions. So this was a slogan. This was their belief and teaching, that you should never have sexual relations with a man or a woman. Now, it's possible they had taken what Paul had said earlier and sort of took it too far. Because remember, you should avoid sexual relations. That's not what he said. You should avoid sexual immorality. And remember, they were going to prostitutes. That was part of last week's message. Paul said you should avoid that, and it's very possible that the men were going to the prostitutes because these super spiritual women were not participating in what God had created for them to participate in. It was never designed to go where these people in this church took it. And so put in proper context, there is some truth to that. Sometimes it may be good if you are dating to not touch a woman, but that's not what the verse is saying. So they misunderstood God's plan. Secondly, in verse number 2, there was the correction, Paul says, of this misunderstanding. All right, look at verse 2. But, what is the word but? It's a contrasting connective. Let me contrast what I just said that you're living by. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So he says, here's my concern. You need to avoid sexual immorality. So the Greek language shows that it was actually going on. It wasn't don't start doing it. The Greek is, you're doing it, so stop. And here is one way to stop doing that. And so, and I already mentioned the super spiritual women in the church were denying their husband because they thought it was God's way. It's so spiritual. We can't involve ourselves in that. And it is sad that down through the years, and even churches have promoted this, that sex is dirty, sex is evil, sex is wrong. Don't teach your kids that. Don't teach your kids that. Teach them the proper God-created view of sex. And even in marriage counseling, sometimes, well, all the time, I'll say, do you know God created this? And they'll go, what? God created it. You're kidding me. No, God created. You mean he? Yes. You mean he? Yes. You mean he? Yes. And we sort of miss that. And so he is correcting their misunderstanding. And without stating it specifically, this forbids sex outside the marriage covenant. You should have your own wife and you should have your own husband. Thirdly, he talks about the duty of the husband and wife, verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. So verse 2, each man should have his own wife. And we're going to highlight that in just a second. Each woman should have her own husband. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Do you know if two unbelievers are married, it's an honorable thing. They're still participating in God's order and design. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, the marriage bed. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So that's a great verse right there. It is holy. The marriage bed is undefiled. It is holy. There are no rules, as this one preacher gave this man years ago. But notice back in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have. Those are both Greek imperatives where the word have is and her own husband. That's a command. The man with his wife. The word man is not in the Greek, but it's definitely implied, and it's masculine. It's the word each, and it's masculine. Each, his wife. Woman is feminine in the Greek here. Each is feminine. Each, her husband. Their own. You only have one, okay? You have your own husband and your own wife. And the women say, thank the Lord for that, you know? How could we be like the Mormons and have, well, I guess it's just the man has a bunch of wives there, right? Yeah, let's figure that's what man would think of, right? Well, that is wrong and that is sinful and it was never God's design. So it only applies to the one in which you take under God's binding marriage covenant that you legally bind yourself to your own husband or your own wife. So now in verse 3, he gets to the duty. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. And again, Greek word give is a command. Apadidomi. It means to give, to render as due. Conjugal rights is a Greek word. Now, this is real romantic and sure it's good for Valentine's Day. Simply means the duty. Duty, right? It's a debt. It's a debt that each husband and wife owe each other. It's an obligation. The word likewise. Also, the wife to her husband. You owe each other. And again, I doubt if you'll be picking that out at the card section for Valentine's Day. Dear, you owe me, all right? I kind of doubt that would be, but that's what the Bible says. This is not necessarily a romantic thing. Hey, pay your debt, right? No, it's not necessarily a romantic thing. Now, if you have a mortgage, each month you have a duty to pay your mortgage, right? I doubt that any of us, we don't in our house, light candles and put rose petals all through the house when it's time for our duty to pay our mortgage. But the point here is no withholding of the sexual relationship in the marriage bed. The husband should give command to his wife, her duty. And likewise, the wife should give to her husband his duty. It's what is owed to each other. And just in case that wasn't enough to convince them or to convince us, verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Let's just leave it right there. Oh, he adds another likewise. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And remember how he ended our last chapter? Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You have from God. You are not your own. You were bought for the price. So with a price. So God owns you, and ladies, your husband owns you. And men, God owns you, and your wife owns you. This is in the context of marriage. If you're not married, this does not count. The wife has authority. The word authority means having authority to act, to be held under the authority of another. You are binding yourself under the authority of your wife, under the authority of your husband, under the authority of God's exousiazo, the Greek word ownership and authority. Now, obviously, Scripture would forbid any act that would be harmful to each other. Scripture guides this truth with love and kindness and selflessness and privacy and a serving heart, a giving heart, putting the other one first. And in that culture, the wife was just an it. Many cultures, even today, the wife is just an it. And people say, well, the Bible is so backwards and it just wants women to be servants, you know, like in the marriage ceremony. I promise to love and honor and obey my husband. Many people, I don't want that in there. But the Bible has elevated the place of women. The Scriptures do not teach that the women are just an it. The Scriptures have lifted her up. So this command of ownership within it and hovering over it is love and kindness and grace and mercy and not hurting each other and so forth. So the marriage couples are obligated to one another sexually. One author put it this way, it is not you owe me, but I owe you. I owe you. Years ago, someone shared with me that a child of theirs who had gotten married refused to have any physical relationship with their husband. And this went on for months and months and months. That is disobeying the word of God. Now, if there was some kind of fear or something else, then they needed to get counsel right away and fix that. That is disobedience. So, that is the duty. The duty. Isn't that romantic? The duty. I dare you to go make your own Valentine card this February. Oh, no, do that. Fourthly, there is an exception to the duty. This and everybody goes, oh, hallelujah, right? But hold on. The exception of the duty for husband and wife. In fact, all through this chapter, I think every point he brings up, there's an exception he lists except for one. So let's just read the beginning of verse number 5. Do not deprive one another, right? Stop right there. Don't deprive one another of the duty. Deprive, again, is a command. Present active imperative. Continually, never deprive one another. The word means to cheat. It was the same word that was used when we talked about taking believers to court because they were stealing from one another. Paul said it'd be better for you to let somebody steal from you than take them to court. It's the same word. Don't cheat. Don't steal from your husband and wife in this area. Don't defraud them because they belong to you. You belong to them. You cannot steal from them what is theirs, and that's your body. You cannot do that. Believers in a marriage are not to take the sexual aspect lightly, as if it were not important, as if it were part of only the earth. That is not God's view at all. You know what's interesting? We use the phrase cheated on when referring to marriages where another goes outside the marriage to have a relationship, a physical relationship with another partner. And that's just, I don't know where that phrase came from, but that's just, we're all familiar with that. Well, they cheated on her. They cheated on him. But how many marriages inside the marriage one another are cheating on each other by withholding the physical relationship with their partner? And we have to go back to this is God's design. And I believe personally it is one of those things God gave us as sort of a preview of how wonderful it will be in eternity. Because doesn't God compare salvation with husband and wife? Sure does. But there is an exception. Oh, I don't want to miss this. It is the highest way to express love, devotion, care, intimacy, oneness, selfless, and to express one another, and openness, and honesty, and understanding that I belong to you and you belong to me. And there's total openness. But now he gives an exception in verse 5. Do not deprive, do not cheat, do not steal from one another, because you don't own your body, your husband does, your wife does, God does, except perhaps if you both agree, but for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. You are not allowed to steal from each other by withholding your body, but there may become a time when you both mutually agree to withhold from the physical relationship. Some scholars believe that the church at that time had special times of prayer. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and Jewish law, there were several special days. And many of those kind of bled over into the church. And as long as they realized they weren't law and they weren't gaining any favor with God, some of those were okay. Many scholars believe that the church maybe had special days of prayer, and that might be what Paul is referring to. Or it simply may be that maybe a husband and wife go through a great tragedy, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a child, or just some kind of burden where they decide, you know, there's just not that desire to get together and they're going to spend time praying and fasting. That's kind of what he's saying here. So you can separate if you both agree and it's for praying and fasting. Now, there might be some other reasons in our culture and so forth that you might separate, but we'll get to that. There are times when it is impossible to bless the other, correct? That's a good way to put it, bless the other. You know, if your loved one's in the hospital, I wouldn't advise it, you know. I wouldn't bust into the surgery room, you know, and say, excuse me, doctor, you know. And I'm being a little silly to relax you and also to kind of make a point. Sometimes people go out of town on business trips, right? I know my father, when I was a kid, I mean, they were always sending him all over the country, you know, for business trips. And it was always kind of neat because sometimes I'd get to go out to the airport and see the airplane. And also, he'd bring back goodies. Remember that, Mom? He'd bring back boxes of moon pie. I remember moon pies once. Now, I don't know if he went to the moon pie factory. Well, he didn't go to the moon, but he went to the moon pie factory. But it was just awesome. And, you know, it was just all kinds of neat stuff, you know. So sometimes business trips, you mutually agree. We're going to be apart. We're going to be apart. If your husband or wife's in a coma, okay, so you get the idea, correct? There is, okay, smile, okay, there you go. There are exceptions, spiritual exceptions. Now, other excuses just don't cut it with God, okay? Other excuses don't cut it with the duty, with the ownership. I'm tired, my stomach hurts. Oh, I forgot to pay the electric bill. So you go to the bill-paying section of your house. It's been a long day. Your breath stinks. Boy, you know, I really want to watch the game. Can't you lift weights or something? All right, okay. Okay, you can laugh. We did this last night. Folks, that is not a rule. That doesn't cut it with God. Well, this is for young people. Is it? No. There are no excuses that have bled into our culture that are many times destroying what God made for husband and wife. Now, that doesn't mean if the husband or wife had a long day, has a stomach ache, that doesn't mean the other one can't be gracious. You understand that, correct? That doesn't mean that either one can't be, you know, gracious and wait and both agree. So there is an exception, but however, there's a very serious, serious protection, the protection of the husband and wife. Look back in verse 5. But, another contrast, but then come together again, get together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is a stern warning. You get back together again. The Greek is neat. I think the Greek is neat. It says, and again, together, the same. I like that. I guess that's the way my brain thinks. And again, together, the same. All right? That makes sense, right? Should I say it with a little more va-va-va-voom? All right? And again, well, I don't know how. Together, the same. Go back to an active, giving, faithful life of physical intimacy, giving to the other what you owe them of a duty, right? See, Paul knows something that every believer should know, and that Satan is not to be taken lightly. And it seems like in this area, Satan works overtime. Satan works overtime. If there is no active giving of one another, Satan knows that. And Satan knows when to pounce as a roaring lion. And it seems implied here that he's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it seems pretty good chances Satan is going to tempt you. Especially in our day. I mean, my goodness. I've seen some pictures of people posting their children or grandchildren for the prom this year. They're hardly wearing any clothes. I mean, you go to the mall. Don't go to the mall, you'll get shot, right? It's something how it's just getting very, very open. I heard it described like this, or maybe I made it up. I can't. Anyway, it's good either way. You ever go to the buffet, the Golden Corral, or the Golden Trough, whatever you call it. It's good, right? I mean, all the salad and roast beef and those little green lettuces, those little trees, bushes, Brussels sprouts, you know, if they're cooked right. And I mean, macaroni and cheese and fish and steak. And then the dessert. And they got that chocolate thing flowing and you put your marshmallow in there and just leave it in there for about an hour. I mean, how do you feel when you leave the buffet? Oh, you feel full. So then when you're driving home, what do you pass? Arby's and Burger King and McDonald's and Texas Roadhouse. Do you ever go, honey, let's go to Texas Roadhouse now? No. Why? Because you're full. The biblical mandate is keep your husband and wife so full that they never want to go eat somewhere else. Make sense? That's exactly what it says. Throw this garbage that you hear, well, twice a week, once a week, seven times a week, only when, if not, throw that garbage from the psychiatric world in the garbage. That's where garbage belongs. The answer to frequency is until your partner's full. And maybe it changes from week to week. Maybe it changes from month to month. You're okay with this, right? You're doing good. Okay, I know you don't hear. And I think that's the problem. What's happened, preachers have been scared to preach what's in God's Word, but I'm not. So it's such a blessing, right? I thought I'd get like 100 amens, you know? But that's the principle. Keep them full. Come back together again. That's the moral. Proverbs says, drink water from your own cistern. That was the nice way of saying it back then. But I wouldn't buy a Valentine card, man, that calls your wife a cistern, though. Okay, but you know what that means. Flowing water from your own well. So that means whoever is the well, and here the context, they always put the man first. Your wife is the well. And wife, your well is to be overflowing, and vice versa. That's what Proverbs says. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So Paul knows, and Satan knows, and God knows that humans lack self-control because, at the end of verse 5, you lack self-control. Great protection. I heard someone, and I'm sure I've shared this before, this is so good. This is so good. So hang on, we're getting close to landing the plane. If you're a football fan at all, you know these two names. Joe Namath. New York Jets won Super Bowl 3, 4, 5, whatever it was. Joe Namath was known as a playboy, right? Roger Staubach, Dallas Cowboys, both Hall of Fame quarterbacks. Years ago, they both were being interviewed. And this isn't word for word, but the interviewer said something to Roger Staubach and said, Roger, I bet you're not as sexually active as our friend Joe Namath here, are you? And he replied with the best answer anybody could ever reply. He said, I am just as sexually active as Joe. The difference is it's with one woman. Isn't that good? That is just absolutely tremendous. So God gives marriage and the marriage bed to fulfill those God-given desires. And again, if your little guy and your little girl starts noticing the opposite sex, don't tell them that's bad. Tell them God gave you that. But here's how it's when a ring gets put on your finger. And if you can't afford a ring, a piece of string or whatever, right? Yeah. Paul knows how easy it is for humans to fall. Didn't he himself say, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. And Satan knows. Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And real quick, I'm just going to list these points and we'll be done. Look at verse 7. Oh, no, verse 6. I say this as a concession, not a command. It's not a law to separate from one another for a time, for prayer. It's not a law. You can pray and still fully engage. Paul's saying this isn't a law. This isn't a sin. You're not brought before the church. You know, and that's what he's saying there. This is just some guidelines. But the main thing is get together quick. Verse 7, I wish that all were as myself am, and he was single. But each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. God gives somebody the gift of being married. And God gives some people the gift of singleness. Some people can be single and could care less. They're good. They don't need a man. They don't need a woman. And that's a gift from God. Maybe that'll change. But some people, they need a man and they need a woman. That's what he's saying there. And look at it as a gift from God. All right, let's see. Did I leave anything out? Okay, let's just, again, just remind ourselves. Don't ever forget. God created the physical relationship only within the marriage covenant. Just as holy as reading your Bible, just as holy as praying, just as holy as evangelizing, God designed it to work that way. This is God's blessing. It is not just for making children. Never forget that. This is God's holy creation. Teach your kids that. Teach your grandkids that. Second reminder, God calls for full participation, only withheld for a time by mutual agreement. Third reminder, God calls for the husband and wife to keep each other's soul full so as you'll never be tempted by another. Keep them full. And I thought of this one and added it after I had kind of finished this. These people at Corinth thought that these things on the earth didn't matter to God. That is not true. The Christian walk involves everything. It involves everything, not just Sunday morning. It involves every aspect of our life. What kind of an employee you are when you walk into your job. What kind of husband you are. What kind of wife you are. The marriage bed. How we eat. How we take care of ourselves. Everything. There isn't this little area that's over here that only God's concerned about. It's everything. So happy Mother's Day, right? Father, thank you for not leaving us in the dark and even putting in your holy word some of these private things, some of these sort of uneasy things to talk about, but yet holy and pure, nothing wrong. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace, and help us to know, Lord, that every aspect of our life is to be governed by you, because you bought us with the price. Those of us who are married, help us to realize, Lord, that this is a gift, and that not only do you own us, but the husband owns the wife owns the husband, in mutual love and openness. And so, Lord, protect us from Satan ever tempting us to go elsewhere and to disgrace your name. And thank you for grace when failures have occurred. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. And Lord, somehow, may even our little church have a testimony in this community of your ways and not these new ways that destroy gender and try to destroy gender and try to destroy marriage. But help us to be loving and truthful at the same time. And if the truth offends, may it be so, but may we never offend. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.